Thank you, Mike. It is a joy to be with you, and I think you have a great pastor along with a great board. You guys are just very, very blessed. You have a beautiful congregation, a lovely sanctuary, and you got a lot of neat people in Martin County to reach out to. How many of you have some friends and neighbors that don't know Jesus yet as well as you'd like for them to? Almost all of us. And, you know, those at home, it would be the same kind of an issue. You know, we realize that there are a lot of people that cannot get out to the house of God these days because of the constraints physically or otherwise. And, you know, we understand that, but it doesn't keep people from getting lonely. It doesn't keep people from feeling isolated. It doesn't keep people from being frustrated. How many of you have been frustrated at least 5 minutes in 2020? Maybe a little bit longer even. You know, I think that that these days are days that'll try the patience of a saint. And, you know, most of the rest of us probably are having our patience tried on a regular basis, because probably most of us wouldn't want to claim sainthood just yet. But it is just a privilege and a joy to be with you. Makes me a little bit nervous that there isn't a clock in the sanctuary. When I'm going long, I like to know it. It won't necessarily keep me from going long, but I can at least feel bad about it. And, you know, if there isn't even a clock, I don't even feel convicted. I just keep rolling. So, it is just a joy to be with you. And I want to thank Mike, especially for the invitation. I've gotten a whole lot better acquainted over the last 2 years, spending some time with Mike, and just a joy to be with you guys. I'm from Southern Indiana originally. I grew up just the other side of French Lake, graduated from Springs Valley High School. I've been gone from Indiana ever since I graduated, unfortunately, and I only get back for visits, you know, on occasion. But what a joy it is to be with you this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about seeing people the way God sees them. You think there's a possibility that God sees people differently than we do? That God sees people more clearly than we do? And that maybe most of the time, like 99.9999%, He sees them more compassionately through eyes of love, a little more clearly than we do. I think, you know, if we turn the focus of the church outward and we really begin to strive to see people the way God sees them, it involves intentionally moving from just being a container of God's love, a recipient of God's love, to being a conduit of God's love, of letting His love flow through us to the lives of those about us. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. The obvious result of a person knowing God, if God is a God of love, a natural byproduct of receiving the love of God, is being able to share that love and reflect that relationship. St. Augustine said, love slays what we have been. When God comes into your life, there are some things that'll go. Attitudes of hatred, bitterness, sin, all the junk and the crud get flushed out of our lives. And he said that's so that we can become what we're not, which is gentle and patient and kind and loving and gracious and genuinely caring about other people. How many of you remember a time in your life when you were pretty selfish, pretty self-centered, couldn't see too far beyond the end of your nose and didn't really care too much about anybody except yourself, and maybe you didn't even care all that much about yourself? That's true for people in the sanctuary, true for people sitting in their living room this morning or in their kitchen. We, every one of us, needed God. And every one of the people in this county, every one of the people in the United States, every one of the people around the globe need God in the very same way that we did. Jesus said that the greatest commandment of all is that we would love Him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and then we would love our neighbor as ourselves. There's a little story in Luke chapter 12 that I want to share with you, and then I want to pull three or four points out of it this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. A woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, He called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then He put His hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praise God. I want to look at that example. I want to look at that exchange that happened between Jesus and this woman and just, again, pull just a handful of things out of it. The very first one, when you begin to allow God's heart to impact your heart, it'll change everything about you. It'll change the way you see life, but certainly it'll change the way you see other people. And when we begin to see through the eyes of God, we begin to look around. We look outside of ourselves. We look around to the people that we're coming into contact with, to the people that we're brushing up against in the living of life. And as Jesus' popularity began to grow, they heard Him teach and preach. He taught differently than anybody they'd ever heard. He related to people differently than anybody they'd ever seen. And when He was in the synagogue teaching, He drew crowds of people because they just said, "This guy has a heart for people. This guy genuinely cares about all people, the rich, the poor, the smart, the illiterate, the people that have a lot, the people that have nothing, the people that are living well, the people that are living terrible. He cares about everybody. He has a heart for everybody." And this woman that came in probably was embarrassed to be there. She probably felt like she was a spectacle wherever she went. She probably felt a little embarrassed by her physical condition. And it says that Jesus saw her and He noticed her. That's huge. Sometimes, guys, gals, we see, but we don't notice. We see, but it doesn't connect what we're looking at. When He noticed her, He locked eyes with her, and it says He was moved with compassion about her condition. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, He looked out over the crowds and His heart broke. They were so confused and aimless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw them and His heart was touched. How many times has God looked at our life and said, "Man, my heart bleeds for you. I want more for you. I want better for you. I died that you could be changed. I died that you could be transformed, that you could be made new, that you could be made whole." And He did something that probably frightened this gal to death. He called her forward in the service. But it wasn't to embarrass her. It was to touch her and transform her and deliver her from something that she'd struggled with for 18 years. There's something about turning your face toward people and seeing. I don't know that I fully grasp this, but there's a theme in Scripture. If you go all the way back in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6, it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace." I think there are a lot of people in the world that are convinced God's angry at them, that He would shoot darts at them from His eyes given the opportunity. Man, nothing could be farther from the truth. I think Jesus is far more apt to weep over us than He is to want to grind us into the dust or tell us how low down, awful, miserable that we are. God has a bigger heart than any of us could ever imagine. God is more ready to work in and for us than probably most of us believe. He has a plan and a future. I notice there's a big version of Jeremiah 29:11 out here in the foyer. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you hope and a future. Good, not evil." That's the heart of God. And that's what people need in this world. You know, guys and gals, sometimes Christians don't have real good reputations in the community because we look and don't see. Or we look and they experience judgment or criticism or condemnation instead of just inclusion and feeling like their arms are open to them. In our world today, there are all kinds of people just waiting to be noticed. On the surface, a lot of them can present an image that everything's just fine. But inside, they're screaming for somebody to pay attention, somebody to notice them. And some of those folks have put up some pretty good-sized walls to protect themselves. And there's somebody that can share that with you more articulately than I can this morning. His name is Shrek, and his good friend is Donkey. And Eli is going to help us with just about a minute and a half clip or so. So pay attention to this, and you'll get the message real quick. That's good. It's real easy to watch in that little clip that there are people that are going to push everybody away, and it has nothing to do with the people they're pushing away. It has everything to do with the woundedness of their own spirit, the brokenness of their own hearts. They're scared to death. If they let somebody else in, they'll get hurt one more time. People weren't afraid of opening their heart to Jesus. I wish I could tell you all the reasons why, but I don't fully understand it. I don't know all the ways that He communicated love, but He did it all the time. He did it consistently. He did it so well that people were drawn to Him in crowds. Messed up, broken, hurting people being a big part of that crowd. You know, if we're ever going to impact those folks, we're going to have to get outside the four walls, and we're going to have to look people in the eyes, and they're going to have to see in us the same heart, the same compassion, the same desire for them that Jesus had. And it's going to require probably taking some risk. When we begin looking through the eyes of God, we'll be more willing to risk. Jesus saw this gal, and He did something nobody expected. Speaking to her, He asked her to come forward. And it would have been a very, very unconventional thing. It wasn't what routinely happened in synagogue. Think about how awkward and embarrassed she probably was. She'd been crippled for some 18 years, and now this rabbi teacher calls her to the front of the service. And most of us that go to church, we do not want to be called to the front of the service. We want to sit back, and some people even in their living rooms today, it's because they're uncomfortable with what might happen if they show up in person. We need to let folks know they'll never be embarrassed. We'll never call them out. We'll never put them in a position of being uncomfortable or humiliated. But when Jesus called this gal out, it was because His love is bold and it's reckless. And He presents to us that any price is worth paying if it's what is required to get the outcome that we need to get to represent the heart of the Father. C.S. Lewis said something. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. To love anything is to just make it possible that our heart is going to be wrung, maybe even broken. He said the only way to safeguard that is to try to just keep your heart completely held in reserve and sheltered. But he said that isn't really living. You can be too afraid to live. You can be too afraid to risk. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you love only the people who love you in return, you'll get no reward for that. Even tax collectors do that. And if you're nice only to those who are friends of yours, you're no better than other people. Even those who don't know God are nice to their friends. Who do you need to be nice to that you don't want to be nice to? I got two or three people in my life that God is still having to give me a ton of grace to love them. And some days I'm more successful than others. I don't have any problem with nice people. You don't either. I don't have any problem with people that like me really well. I get along great with those folks. It's the people who don't like me for no good reason that I struggle. How do I like this person in turn? Sometimes it's liking those who have hurt people I love. That's the most difficult of all. It's just hard to love all people, but Jesus did it. He did it. He did it over and over and over and over. He loved people that were broken. He loved people that were beat up. He loved people that the world had given up on. He loved people even when their condition went on for 18 years and longer. The New Testament reveals that Jesus lavished grace and love on people who were put down, used up, left behind. The Bible says that sinners and prostitutes and lepers loved Him because His heart was always open to them. 2 Corinthians 5, Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that He died for all. When that love, that unconditional agape love that has always been and will always be, that God that never gives up on us, when that love touches our life, we'll be willing to take some risk. And the touch of the Holy Spirit living inside us will give us the courage to care about people we've been afraid of. You know, one of the reasons why church people tend to not really engage with unchurched people as much as they should, we're afraid of them. You want a little secret? They're afraid of us too. One guy said, he was a very bright guy, he said, people that share their faith in evangelistic settings, there's one thing that both people have in common. The saint and the sinner are both shaken in their shoes. They're both very, very anxious and very, very nervous. Neither one of them really want to be there. Our world is so broken. It is so messed up. It is so fractured, it is so fragmented, that nothing less than the heart of God can change it. Nothing less than the love, the compassion, the forgiveness, the mercy of Jesus can straighten it up again. If ever there was a time when the church needed to be the church, it is now. I don't know what we thought was going to be the magical turnaround when we flipped the calendar from 2020 to 2021, but I think we've all realized not much has changed. Still the same people, still the same messes, still the same challenges, still the same disappointments, still the same opportunities. Everywhere we look, there are men, women, boys, and girls that need Jesus. They are just like us when we needed Jesus. They're hungry. On some level, they know there's got to be more to life than this. This can't be all there is. There's got to be a reason to want to get out of bed in the morning. Jesus Christ brings purpose and meaning and value to the lives that He intersects with. When we really begin to see through the eyes of God, we reach out and we care. You'll never meet another person that hasn't been created in the image of God. You'll never lock eyes with another person that Jesus did not die for. You'll never interact with another individual who doesn't matter to Him. Man, we need to remember that. Every Monday morning when we get ready to head out to school or to work or into the community, we need to remind ourselves, I'm not going to interact with one person today that doesn't matter supremely to God. He has a heart for every one of us that He's ever created. Love reaches out. Jesus saw the woman. He noticed her. He called her forward. He reached out to her. He laid His hands on her. And He spoke to her. And it says immediately she received healing. When I came into contact with Christ in a personal way, and I stopped saying no, and I said yes, and I invited Him into my heart, I was changed immediately. The healing has gone on for, that happened in 1970, this is, you know, many, many years later. I'm still being changed. But there was something instantaneous, there was something transformational, there was something that began in that moment that I knew in that moment, I am different. This gal, when Jesus touched her, she knew immediately she was different. She stood up. She straightened up. There's something there in that imagery. When you get your heart touched by Jesus, you will straighten up. Not just physically, but you'll straighten up in every part of your life. And you'll begin to live a God-honoring life. You'll begin to represent Him well. Mother Teresa said, kind words can be short. It doesn't take long to say them. They can be easy to speak. But their echoes are endless. When you look somebody in the eyes with mercy, with compassion, with gentleness, with tenderness, with love, you are going to represent Christ well. And it's going to penetrate and impact their life. And in a world where so many people are feeling beat up, so many people feel put down, what an incredible privilege we have to be able to represent Christ well and to say, you matter to my Father. You know, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, the whole world, all inclusive, everyone, that He gave His only begotten Son. Your life counts. And the God of the universe is interested in you. I want to share something with you that I wish wasn't a part of the passage. I wish it were not in the Bible, but it is. So I want to be honest and not just share the neat, cool part of the story. I want to share with you the painful part of the story. The painful part of the story is even when God is doing something incredible, somebody finds a reason to criticize it. In verse 14 and 15, listen to this. It's going to describe a church person. Indignant because Jesus healed on a Sabbath, the synagogue ruler. So this was a really religious guy. He was the head muckety-muck of the synagogue. The synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath. And that is the image most unchurched people have of churched people. That they are negative, that they are critical, that they are harsh, that they are judgmental, that they are not fun to be around. And it's no mystery to me why when we open the doors, people don't flood the place. We are told to go. They are never told to come. And I think God understands if you don't go and break down their stereotypes and destroy their perceptions and replace all their negative attitudes and beliefs about church with something positive and something accurate, they'll probably end up being separated from me for eternity. The devil deals in lies, fabrications, deceptions, distortions. And he's always trying to give people a negative image of God. He's always trying to give people a negative image of church. whatever the devil tells you, about 180 degrees from that is true. So if the devil tells you God's awful, God's good. God loves you. If the devil tells you God will take all the fun out of your life, the exact opposite is true. The devil will take all the fun out, but God will fill your heart with purpose and meaning and joy. I've had a whole lot more fun these last decades of my life with Jesus than I did the nearly two that I lived without Him. This thing of criticism, Jesus responded to it. He didn't just blow it off. He answered, "You hypocrites." That's one of the big criticisms on church people, that people inside the church are hypocrites. There are some. We'll admit that. We'll acknowledge that. There are hypocrites wherever you want to go. There are hypocrites on the job. There are hypocrites in school. There are hypocrites in every part of the culture. Church is no different. But they're not the majority. The majority, they're very much in the minority. There are not many hypocrites. Hypocrites don't hang around long if they don't want to change and they don't want to grow. But Jesus said, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her?" Jesus has incredible patience with people who are broken, hurting, and seeking. But He has little patience for people that are self-righteous or pompous or religious and couldn't care less about other people. Those are the only folks in Scripture that He came down on like a ton of bricks. And He did it every time. He never let their harshness, their callousness, their hardness of heart go by without addressing it and saying, "Your heart is not the heart of my Father." He loves this gal too much to let her be stuck in this condition one more day. She's come today, she's ready to receive, and she's going to go home different. And let's admit today, whether we're sitting in church or whether we're sitting on the couch at home, that when we are ready to be different, God is ready to help us be different. He is ready to make us different. He is ready to deliver us and set us free and make us whole. He did that very thing for this woman. He'll do that for every one of us. And we should be in the business of helping each other become the better person that God's calling us to be, because none of us are done. None of us are our finished product yet. I'm not, Mike's not, none of the rest of us are. We're all on a journey, and it'll last from now until the time we step into eternity with God. If we're a Christ follower, separated from Him, if we spend our entire life saying no and shoving Him away. This wasn't the only time Jesus got criticized. Luke chapter 7, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, "Look at Him. He eats too much. He drinks too much wine." And they gave Him this label: "He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus refused to let His critics sidetrack Him from a life of radical love. And so when we head into 2021, one of the big, big, big challenges in front of us is, how are we going to seize this moment? How are we going to take advantage of this opportunity? How are we going to step up and become the church when the world so desperately needs us to be the church? 1 John 3, it says, "My dear children, let's not just talk about love, but let's practice real love." I think we need to be freshly reminded, God can change our world. God can make people different. God can love people in a way that just sets them free and delivers them. And we need to believe that we can make a difference. We need to believe that when I brush up against somebody's life, I can leave a positive impact for God. I can answer some questions that person has, or I can just let them know if there's some things they need help praying for. I'm available. I don't think any of us have any appetite to shove religion down anybody's throat. That's not what it's not what I see Jesus do. It's not what I would want us to do. I want us just to love and to serve and to care and to develop a reputation in this community for representing Christ so well that people would say, if you are looking for God, there's a church, there's a bunch of people that'll help you find Him. They'll help you find your way back to God. And I want to tell you a story of just a gal, and then I'm done. She was a gal that grew up in a very impoverished area, but she grew up in a pretty well-to-do family. She came to be known as Mama Maggie. She would never have described herself as a hero, but she saw people in need, and she felt empathy. She cared. She would say that something beyond herself was urging her all the time. It was in her gut. It was in her heart. It was pulling her to inconvenience and to reconfigure her life to genuinely help people that needed it, rather than choosing to look the other way and do nothing other than maybe throw some money at the situation. For Maggie, it was more a manner of opening herself up to the fulfillment that comes when you totally put aside your own interest and you take on the concerns of others. That was the example of Jesus. She works now with the poorest of the poor in Egypt. That's where she grew up. She visits people in their shacks. She listens to their stories. She finds out what their deep concerns are, and she tries to help them with basic needs like food, clothing, medical care, job training, education. Her goal is building a relationship with each person that will strengthen their dignity and equip them to be able to help themselves. Despite working in one of the filthiest urban centers in the entire world, she dresses entirely in white each day. She wears a long, flowing, simple skirt, long sleeve top, a shawl, head covering, some well-worn sandals. She looks like a nun, but she isn't. She's just a fully committed, sold-out Christ follower. Maggie is a former marketing executive and university president. This gal had it made, and God called her to go to the weak, the wounded, the broken, the bleeding, the disadvantaged. She left all of that behind, her privileged life in Cairo, and she found something that she'd been looking for. She responded viscerally to the pain of the people who lived in the ghetto. There was steel in her backbone, but she had such a soft spirit. And what started in the burning heart of one woman has now spread to a staff of about 2,000 people. Some are paid, but the vast majority of them are volunteers. More than 20% of the workers have come up through the ministry that she's developed through the years. They know what it feels like to live in poverty of body, of soul. And they know what it means to discover real and lasting life change through the love and attention of caring people and the God they pointed those people back to. One young woman profoundly impacted by the ministry grew up in one of Cairo's garbage areas. She met Mama Maggie when she was just 7 years old. You children's workers, listen to this. They're probably out of the room. You guys that are here, share this with the children's workers. This one little girl, 7 years old, got the attention of Maggie. A few years later, she was invited to a children's sports camp sponsored by the ministry, and Mama Maggie took notice of her again, and she asked the young girl, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" Before the young lady could even answer, Mama Maggie said, "Another question. Would you like to be a leader and join me?" Young lady knew nothing of the idea of being a leader. The slum didn't teach those kinds of skill sets or concepts or dreams. But Mama Maggie helped her understand some new things and find a new hope for the level of life that could be lived. And as she began growing up, she pressed more and more toward the goals that Maggie kept putting in front of her. She finished high school. She was encouraged to continue on in the university. She came back after college to join Maggie in the work of helping other kids in the same way that she had been helped. Guys, that's how the gospel's supposed to work. It's supposed to spread person to person, heart to heart, life to life. And we should be infectious and contagious with the love of God. That young lady said, "I have a special life now. Mama Maggie has made a huge difference in my future." That is a common theme among the lives of those on her staff. She has inspired many, many girls, many boys in the same way. She has cultivated a movement of young people who are working in a selfless way among the poor. They're making a lifelong difference in children's lives. She is confident that they will continue the work that she has begun long after she's in heaven. Who are we investing in that's going to keep this thing going when we're not here anymore? Who are the people that will love this community the way you love it when you physically are too old and decrepit to do that anymore and you're stuck at home just sitting on the couch? We do that willingly now, but someday it won't be a choice. It'll be a necessity. And we need to be investing in others. And that was a common theme with Mama Maggie. She lived her life in such a very, very countercultural way. She experienced the joy and the happiness of serving, of making a difference with her one and only life. There's nothing she'd rather be doing than what she's doing, because it's making a difference. Some of you are bored out of your wits, and it's not because you're old. Some of you are kids, and you're wondering, what in the world? Why am I so bored? There has to be more. Make a difference with your life. It's not enough to make money. It's not enough to achieve fame. Some of the richest people on the planet are some of the most miserable. The incident of suicide is the highest among the highest echelon in the culture. When you have it all and you're still empty, you're still miserable, you give up. God and God alone can satisfy the deepest needs of the core of your being. He loves you with an unconditional love. Mama Maggie felt like God had told her to spend her life in a different way than the usual choices of busy, successful professionals. So she changed course. She doesn't see anything particularly remarkable about her decision. She just feels it's what everybody should do. When God tells you to change course, you should change course. I couldn't agree more. Hers is a story of the power of one human life touched by the heart of God, energized, empowered to make a difference against great odds. She's chosen to invest her life for good and for God. And it really is amazing how one person armed with faith, with determination, with humor, with vision, with compassion can inspire multitudes. I expect the potential of this church to be realized. The redemptive potential that has been entrusted to you by Almighty God is that this place could be filled multiple times a weekend. You know how it happens? Not by opening the doors and saying, "Y'all come." It happens when we go out those doors to love and to serve and to be so contagious and to reflect Christ so well that people say, "That's what I've been looking for. That's what's itching on the inside of me. That's where I'm going." Let's bow our heads. God, thank you this morning for the unconditional love that you have for every one of us. Thank you, Father, for being a God that looks around and sees. Lord, help us to see. Thank you, God, that you You took the risk of leaving heaven, coming to earth, going to the cross, bleeding, dying, that we might have the opportunity of saying yes. But Father, it was a risk because we could still say no. Lord, help us to risk. Lord, thank you this morning that you're the kind of a God that you never stops chasing after us. You never stop pursuing us. You never stop believing in us. You never stop loving us. You never stop being patient with us. God, I pray that you'll help every one of us to take the next step that you put in front of us. Maybe it's a baby step, maybe it's a big step. But Father, help us today in just the quietness of this Sunday morning hour to say yes, Lord, to whatever you're speaking into our heart. Lord, maybe there's somebody listening this morning that they know I need to get my heart open to Jesus. I need to admit that I need Him. I need to believe that what He did on the cross was for me. I need to confess my sin. Lord, help them know this morning that if they will, that you'll be faithful and just to forgive their sin and to cleanse them of all unrighteousness. Father, it may be this morning that you're speaking into the heart of a Christ follower, saying, Mama Maggie isn't the only person that I want making a difference in this world. You're a part of my family. I want you to be a difference maker. God, I pray this morning that you would speak into each of our hearts as Christ followers. Help us to be so infected by your Spirit that we become contagious. Coronavirus has infected a lot of people because of its contagiousness. Father, I pray that our faith, our trust in you, would be every bit as contagious. Lord, bless this church. Bless Mike. He has such a wonderful servant heart. He loves his people. He's a phenomenal pastor. God, bless this congregation. I pray that you'll use them in a phenomenal way to make a difference in this county and beyond. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. But God, when you're at work in our heart, there are no limits. There are no boundaries. With you, nothing is impossible. I pray, God, this morning that you will help us to realize the redemptive potential you've entrusted to us and help us to live into that potential. God, may these altars be lined in weeks and months to come. May new names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life because we have chosen to join you on mission to seek and to save those that are lost. God, use us for your glory and for all that you do. We'll give you our praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.